Our scripture reading this morning is a collection of passages from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the ecclesia of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, church family. It is the first Sunday of August, which is crazy. This is usually the time of year that we're all gearing up for school to start again and for some semblance of normalcy to return. And instead, August this year is kind of just reminding us how weird and uncertain everything still is around us. In addition to reminding us that the world is still a bit sideways, though, this August is actually kind of special. Because 10 years ago this week, we had our first service as a church community. About 20 to 25 of us nestled into the chorus room at Athens Drive and sang some songs and listened to a sermon, had a family meeting about some of the practical ways that we were going to be a church community, and we served one another communion, and we started being a church. And it's been 10 years. That is so crazy to think about. I mean, on a personal level, that means that I have spent more than a quarter of my life now serving and living in this church community. I was 29 when we started this church. Holly was still pregnant with Noah at that first service. He wasn't even with us yet. And so much has changed in the last 10 years. In fact, to put it in perspective, I thought we'd do a little trip down memory lane to remember what was actually happening back in 2010 when we became a church community. The song of the summer that year was California Girls by Katy Perry. The world was introduced for the first time to Bruno Mars, first with his features on B.O.B.'s album Nothing on You and Travis McCoy's Billionaire. I wanna be a billionaire so freaking bad. Remember that song? Josh Hall actually covered that in church the first couple of months that we were a church when we talked about money. It was hilarious. And later, with his first single, of course, Just the Way You Are, which I'm not even going to try to sing, Drake released his first album that year as well, Thank Me Later. And so Drake, it's officially later now, so thank you. K$ha had the top single of the year, TikTok. And if you didn't get the K$ha thing, that's a Glee reference. So by the way, Glee was still huge on TV at the time. In theaters that year, Toy Story 3 was the highest grossing movie of the year and made adults all over cry, ugly cry, probably. The Social Network actually won Best Picture that year. But to be fair, this was back before we knew that social media was causing widespread depression and eroding our democracy. But wait, what's that? People actually, they know that and still no one cares. Okay, never mind. Also, How to Train Your Dragon came out that year, one of my family's favorites. That was the How to Train Your Dragon trilogy is one of the many movie series that we've watched over this pandemic shutdown thing that we're living through. Also in 2010, Inception won the award for the best movie ruined by a stupid, ambiguously spinning top at the end. So there's that. It was also a big year for young love. In 2010, we found out that Selena Gomez was Bieber's baby, 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 oh. And Robert Pattinson and Kristen Stewart also confirmed that they were in what was probably a very weird relationship. And Miley Cyrus and Liam Hemsworth met on the set of the last song. And since they're all still together after these 10 years, we can all be assured that Hollywood love is real. Other notable happenings that year, the iPad was first released. I know it feels like it's been around since the creation of the world, right? Like in the beginning was the Logos and the iPad. But no, it's only been 10 years. And One Direction was actually formed in 2010 when they all tried out individually for the X Factor and didn't make it. But then the judges put them together into a super group. Also, Angry Birds was the most popular app that year. It was downloaded 42 million times, which feels like it explains a lot about the last 10 years now that I think about it. Oh, and Lady Gaga wore a meat dress. A lot has certainly happened in the last 10 years. And we're so grateful to be here. I mean, a lot of churches, if we're being honest, don't make it this far. And this was never guaranteed. And so we should be grateful. And we are. And to be honest with you, anything that can outlast the love of Bella Swan and Edward Cullen has a lot to be proud of. But of course, celebrating our 10th anniversary right now is also obviously kind of bittersweet. Because at the beginning of 2020, man, we had this month circled on the calendar, and we were preparing for a very celebratory summer, as well as a time of renewal, of thinking deeply about how we were going to move into our second decade as a church with renewed passion, renewed inspiration, renewed commitment to all the things that we wanted to be, hopefully entering decade two with a new wind at our backs. And instead, this very minute, while you're watching this, I'm probably folding laundry while this church service is playing on my TV, which is kind of weird. In a weird way, though, maybe this is all quite appropriate. Because what the gospel is, what the church is, what our calling is to live out an ideal in a very unideal world. To live out a reality that is not upon us yet. To live the resurrection in a very unresurrected world. So perhaps it's kind of appropriate that we should cross the decade mark in the midst of uncertainty and imperfection and even some unfulfilled hopes. Because to a degree, that's what life is. And our call as a church and as individual Christians is to find joy and hope and gratitude, not because of our circumstances, but regardless, and sometimes despite our circumstances. Our joy comes not from what is around us, but what is within us, from the love and life of Jesus that has been given to us as a gift and will never abandon us, no matter the circumstances. As Paul says in Romans 8, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So despite the imperfection of our current circumstances, we're still going to spend this month trying to celebrate and trying to renew our calling and commitment to this journey that we've taken together. And one of the ways we're going to do this is by doing a sermon series on our name, Ecclesia, Ecclesia Raleigh, Ecclesia. Say it with me, Ecclesia. Because we didn't just name ourselves Ecclesia to confuse people and make everyone terrified to pronounce it. We named ourselves this because the name has meaning. And that meaning points us constantly in the direction of who we've always wanted to be and who we continue to strive to be as a church. So this week, I'm going to do a bit of an introduction on the name Ekklesia. And then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to relate this name to our three foundational ideas: thoughtful faith, loving community, and radical generosity. The name Ekklesia was actually born in a seminary elective class entitled In Search of the Church. It was a cleverly named ecclesiology class about the nature and the purpose of the church. And the class was taught by a Catholic professor who had spent much of his adult life in Rome and in ministry positions throughout Europe. And one day in class, he mentioned something that for me as a biblical languages major struck a chord and sent me on a bit of a journey exploring this further. But he pointed out that our modern English word, church, is not etymologically related to the biblical word for church at all. The biblical word for church, spoiler alert, is ecclesia. Anytime you read the word church in an English translation, the word it is translating is ecclesia. So to be honest, it's not actually correct to say ecclesia is the Greek word for church. Church is the English word that we use to translate the original Greek word ecclesia. And the Romance languages have, to a degree, preserved that. Church in Spanish is iglesia. In French, it's église or something like that, because I don't know how to pronounce French words. But the English word church is not descended from this word, the biblical word, at all. Instead, it's derived from the medieval Germanic word kirk or kirke. Now, this word may have derived from a 3rd or 4th century Greek word kuriakon, meaning house of the Lord, but honestly, we're not even totally sure of that. In either way, it's a post-biblical word derived from a culture and a context that were separated from Scripture by at least a couple centuries. Now, please don't get me wrong and don't misunderstand. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the word church. Church is a wonderful word. Church is a beautiful word. It's the word that we have in our language, in our context, in our world to describe a Jesus community, and that's always beautiful. And technically, the full name of our church is Ekklesia Church at Raleigh. So I'm not hating on the word church, but it's important for us to remember that words are nuanced, and they carry a lot of implicit meaning within them. Assumptions and ideas that don't always make it through the process of translation. Now, the word church and its predecessor, kirke, come from a time and a culture in which the church was already an institutional reality. Thus, when we say the word church, we often think of a building, a physical space, or perhaps an institution. But the biblical word ecclesia had no such connotations. How could it? In the first century, there were no church buildings. Church communities, ecclesias, met in people's homes or in public spaces or wherever they could. They met organically. They met in any space that was available to them. The early church had no property, no wealth, no political influence, no social or economic leverage. There was nothing of which the early church could say, "This is ours and not yours." All they had was each other, was community. And the actual meaning of the word testifies to this idea as well. Ekklesia is essentially a compound word made up of the preposition ek, meaning forth from or out of. So, for example, the word ecstasy, ecstasis in Greek, is ek, forth from, out of, plus stasis, meaning position or standing, as in where you're standing. So ecstasis, ecstasy, means your position, your standing, is outside of yourself. It's like you're standing outside of yourself. You're maybe outside of your mind. And klesis means calling or a summons. It comes from the verb kaleo, which means to call or to summons. So An ecclesia is a group of people that have been called out. Now, I need to make us pause for a second, because at this point, Christians love to theologize this meaning. They want to connect it to the Exodus, like God is calling them out of Egypt or called them out of the world, and assume that that's basically what this word means. And of course, these things are all true, but that's also not really what this word meant or where it comes from. We always have to remember that these words had meanings before Paul and the writers of the New Testament chose to use them. And it's those meanings, those in essence pre-New Testament meanings, that made them choose them for these usages. The original meaning of the word ecclesia was not religious at all. It was actually political, or at least social and political. It comes from ancient Greece, where the first experiments in democracy were taking place. So an ecclesia, a called out assembly of people, was when people, citizens, were called out of their homes to assemble in the public square to discuss politics. And I know politics sounds like a dirty word in our world nowadays, but the word polis in Greek just means city. So politics really just means, how are we gonna run this city? How are we gonna make the city work for everyone? In fact, if you look in an ancient Greek dictionary that isn't New Testament specific, you'll get a definition like this: an assembly of the citizens regularly summoned, the legislative assembly. So the word ecclesia, in its original context, was less theological than it was practical and social. Being a gathering of called out people was about people leaving their homes, their private personal spaces of safety and independence, and coming together and exercising the reality of their interdependence to move and work as a collective body for the greater public good. And this is the word the biblical writers chose to describe the early church communities that were forming in the world. With the entire breadth of the Greek language at their disposal, they chose this one word, ecclesia, a gathering of people called out together. In other words, an ecclesia in the Bible was not a building or an institution or a business organization. It was simply a community of people. In truth, the words gathering or assembly are probably much better translations. A church can be about a building or an institutional doctrine. But an ecclesia is always about people and community. A church can become static, but an ecclesia is always dynamic. A church can become inward and isolated from the city and the community that it's in, but an ecclesia can never do that, because it's simply a gathering of the people in the community who come together to serve and love the city they're in. So we named ourselves Ecclesia Raleigh essentially to remind ourselves of that, to remind ourselves that this endeavor of being a church was always about people and community, that it was and is never bound by walls or physical space, but it lives and breathes and moves and loves, and it goes wherever we go. And that it exists to be good news to everyone in our city and in our world, even, or perhaps especially, those who don't show up to the building on Sundays. Now, let's turn our attention briefly to the scripture passages that we read earlier, because if this whole idea doesn't flow out of scripture, but it's just our own clever thinking, then it's not worth much. I think 1 Corinthians is one of the most interesting and important letters in the entire New Testament, because it deals with both large foundational theological ideas and specific complex ethical questions and simply how to function together as a community. It covers everything from the great and grandiose to the small and minute. And in the midst of all of that, there is a theme woven throughout the letter that can help us understand the vision for what a church, an ecclesia, is meant to be in the world. In 1 Corinthians, the main image or metaphor woven throughout the letter is the image of house building, of building a house or a home. The word in Greek for house was oikos, like the yogurt. It's house yogurt. And the word for to build a house was oikodomeo. Now, I want to put the texts that we read earlier back up with some of the Greek words superimposed or inserted into it so we can see just how many times in these many varied passages that this idea and this word is used. So in 1 Corinthians 3, for we are co-workers in God's service, you are God's field, God's building, his oikodome, just the noun version of it. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. The word here is actually architectone, so architect. It's more of like he's the planner that laid it all out. And someone else is building, again, oikodomeo, upon it. Epi is just means upon. But each one should build oikodomeo with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds oikodomeo on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells, oikeo, makes his home with you? Again, that's the verb for house, makes his house in you, within you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So he lays this foundation with this image and these words, and then he goes on later to say, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Again, oikodomeo, love builds the house. The foundation is laid and knowledge puffs up, but love, agape, builds the house. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. And then later in chapter 10, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And that sort of like occludes the meaning a little bit. But here, oikodomeo again is the word. So instead of constructive, perhaps it's not everything builds the house, is house building, is constructive in that way. So no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. In other words, Paul likens the life of this ecclesia, this gathering, this assembly of people that have been called out, to a building, a house, God's house to be specific, his temple, and their job is to be the house and build the house. And this idea of building the house is the foundation of the whole letter. So in chapter 8, he uses it in relation to intellectual knowledge versus love. Gnosis, knowledge, ethereal, abstract knowledge, it puffs up the individual, but it's agape, sacrificial love, that actually builds the house that we're trying to build here. In chapter 10, he uses it as an ethical principle when he's addressing that complex question of, can they eat food sacrificed to idols? And he says, sure, I have the freedom to do anything, but not everything builds the house. Not everything is constructive in putting this house and building it up together the way that it's supposed to be. Now, this is clever writing for sure. This is powerful and brilliant imagery. My man Paul can write a letter. But this is more than just great writing. This is a revolutionary vision for life. We have to consider this temple house image in relationship to two things. First, the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, was still standing at the time that Paul wrote this. God's house was still a physical place in a particular location that was still the center of the life and faith of the Jewish people. That conception still believed that God was bound to a single spot, and people had to go there to fully find him. And second, the city of Corinth was full of temples to the Greco-Roman gods. The largest temple in the world to Aphrodite, the goddess of fertility and erotic love, was there in the city of Corinth. And it employed over 1,000 priestesses, we'll call them. And it was surrounded by dozens of wine shops. The whole social world of Corinth revolved around this temple, this building. There was also a temple to Asclepius, the god of healing. There were temples to Poseidon, Apollo, Hermes, Venus, Demeter, Kore, Isis, which was an Egyptian god, and countless more. On every corner, there was a temple, a physical building, a house of a god that people had to come into to appease the gods and to get the gods' favor. In other words, both the faith tradition that the church came out of and the geographic and social and cultural place that they lived were saturated in the ideologies of physical space and institution. They were still obsessed with walls and special places, with borders and distinctions, with separating sacred holy things from the non-sacred profane things, and making people come into their sacred buildings and spaces to experience and access the divine. And against this ubiquitous backdrop, Paul says, ah, but you plural, you the community, you are God's temple, his house, his building. You, the holiest place in the world, is now not a place at all. It's a community. It's you. You, the community. You, the beautifully messy, always moving, never bound, living, breathing community. You are God's temple. And you can take his spirit and his love anywhere and everywhere. That is an absolute revolution in thinking and the way that the world saw the divine and saw the community of God. So to put these two discussions together, I think you could say this: an ecclesia is a group of people who leave behind buildings to become a building. An ecclesia is a community that is called out of the safety and security of their houses, of their buildings, of their private spaces, into a space of vulnerability and risk. In order to build a house, to build a home, not of walls and doors and locks, but of people and relationships and love and grace and laughter and community. That's what an ecclesia is. That's what we're called to be, and that's why we named ourselves that. To constantly keep that in front of us and remind us that that is who we are and what we're called to be. But if it feels too complicated to give a friend that whole spiel, you can always just say, well, ecclesia is the word for church in the Bible, and it really means gathering, and it's all about people and community, and our pastors are nerds, so you should come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this odd and important name that we have. Thank you for this word that the New Testament writers chose to use. Out of all the words they could have chosen, they chose this word that wasn't about physical space, but was about community. The word itself reminds us of the image that Paul gives us of the church being a body, of a deeply connected community of people that need one another and love one another and serve one another and move in the world to be a transformative presence. Remind us through our name and through a million different things that that's who we are always called to be in this world. Help us love one another as community. Help us transform the city and the neighborhoods around us by being community. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.